All right, let's look at 2 Thessalonians. We have looked at this in the not-too-distant past. I know we did it a couple years ago, and we've looked at it because of the studies we've done in looking at the same kinds of things, eschatology, future matters. Let me just start at verse 1. And we're really concerned after, when we look at the seals, as to how this begins. And the Bible saying that things go along kind of like day to day. And the world has a false sense of security before these things spring forth, according to 1 Thessalonians 5. So let's see what Paul says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter from us, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Let's pray. Well, one thing we do see from Revelation, and really throughout Scripture, is that your hand is controlling the matters of this world. That it is not just a top spinning without control, and that it is not in its destination uncertain, but Lord, that you are holding now until the time in which you will unleash the judgments that the book of Revelation promises. So Lord, we would get that message if none else, but we, Lord, hope, of course, to see more. So I pray we would think clearly, be able to discern and be encouraged by this book and your word in general. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This passage in 2 Thessalonians, you can see it was written with a context that the Thessalonians were disturbed. Now, the Thessalonians were prone to be disturbed. If you look back in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, they were disturbed there too, because they thought they had lost their loved ones who had died. Verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And we assume that they needed that comfort. Because if you look at the tone and the way the Thessalonians seem to think, they didn't have a real confidence about some things they did not see regarding the future. Verse 1 of chapter 5, then, of 1 Thessalonians, and I read this morning, as the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. He goes on there in verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do. Let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do the sleep, they're sleeping at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there again, he comforts them by the fact that they're not the ones, when Jesus returns, who are destined for wrath. We're a different sort if we have the favor of God through Christ. And he says that there, we have obtained salvation through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. So those are very important matters for them to contemplate. That the world is not expecting this, and the Thessalonians are kind of looking at it in a way that at times, it seems, might have made them nervous about it, such as where their loved ones had gone. So Paul says that it's going to be a time when there's peace and safety, and then suddenly everything lets loose. And come as a thief in the night. So back over to 2 Thessalonians 2. We're still talking about this. In chapter 1, I read part of that this morning, it speaks of all the suffering. And suffering makes the church think that the devil has the upper hand. And that we're in trouble. Remember the fifth seal in Revelation 6, we looked at this morning, speaks of the martyrs. Why would there ever be martyrs in a world that the Lord rules over from heaven? Well, because obviously the earth is not the way it's supposed to be. The devil has, as the god of this age, great hostility toward believers. So, there are martyrs, and in the will of God. He doesn't kill anybody that the Lord has not designed for his glory to die in that way. That's how in charge the Lord is. And so they were told to rest and be patient, and others would die, and then the end would come. But the teaching in chapter 1 is that God is going to give relief to you who are afflicted when the Lord returns. Verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end, also we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith and power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that gets us to hear that they've been disturbed by false doctrine. Verse 1, we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. To say the day of the Lord has come means in the past. So the expectation of the Lord's coming to them from these false letters or spirits or messages would be that they have been left behind and the Lord has left them to their suffering. And that obviously disturbs them. I went to India in 1987 and there for 9 days, Doc and Barry, and we had a group that went. And we had no communications once we left the United States. When I said my goodbyes to Cindy at the airport, it was all those 9 days before she got to see me again. Can you imagine the torment she went through? And so there we were over there all that time, and we didn't have any word out. We just didn't know anything about what was going on. So we got back, and so she was there, and she had visited her sister. She was at the airport. Suppose I get there, and I'm looking around, and where's Cindy? Well, she was here, but she left. What? Yeah, she came by, but then she left. Well, if that was a true message, wow. If it's a false message, wow. I'm still wondering, why would she not wait for me after all this time? And I was in India, and I bought her something while I was in India to bring back. So what is this? Well, they had gotten that message that the Lord had come back and not gotten them. Just left them. The day of the Lord had passed. Why would that be given? Why would that be communicated? Why would that message go out? Same way you get false information today. I don't know what the ratio is. What would you guess would be the ratio of truth to error that is publicized today in the world? In the news, in the media? What would be the relationship, the ratio? Mostly, there's deception and false messaging. So he tells them, don't be disturbed by that. Let no one deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. One possibility that we have for the first seal in Revelation 6 is that this is that person. John MacArthur doesn't think it is referring to the Antichrist because of war and famine and death being, just subject matters of things that happen, categories. But it very well could be that he comes on a white horse looking righteous, and this is the world's hope. Because we're told here that the man of sin is revealed, the son of destruction. What happens in Revelation 6 after the white horse? We see destruction. Now we know the Lord is opening the seals and that the destruction that is launched there is internal to the world. The world has enough destructive power within itself. If you just leave it alone, it'll do it. If you leave four kids in a room with a bunch of things to break? Do you have to teach them how to do that? Do you have to tell them, now, if you really want to break these things up, you got to throw them on the floor over here? But they know that. That is inside of them. So what this is about is when the Lord opens the seals, it's not that he needs to do anything other than unrestrain. And as we see in this passage, verse 6, you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. The devil, the man of sin, the work of the devil, kind of like us, we're ready to get with it. And if left alone, left to his own timetable, he would move, because the Bible says here, the reason that the man of sin has not been revealed yet is because he's restrained. There is that pushing and pushing and desire and work of the devil always to destroy, but can't, not to the degree that he's going to be able to. But when the hand is lifted, then it will break out. So, in thought of one thought is that Jesus comes. Jesus is letting this loose. Jesus comes after these things. But first of all, the man of sin is revealed. And Paul is saying, you know, it's important for them to remember these things that he talked to them about, because if we forget, and it's easy to forget when you get a supposed message from another leader, that I told you these things, he says. Don't you remember? And it says in verse 4 that the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, he opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. I'll throw this out to you. I think it's probably reading a little bit into it, but MacArthur has a nice commentary on Revelation. And he notes on the first seal, if you want to look at Revelation 6, that I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying as with a voice of thunder, "Come." And look, behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Some read in, I think this is a little bit reading into it, that he has a bow but no arrows. I think that's stretching it. We assume he has a bow and arrows. But also, but this now is more substantial maybe. The word for a crown there is not the same as a victor's crown. It's more of a gift crown. As it says there, he was given a crown, freely given. So some see this as a silent kind of coup, a bloodless takeover. I don't know. If so, that's why I mention it being a time of false peace. That there is, in the man of sin being revealed, there's certainly a religious element to it, because he opposes God and calls himself God and places himself as an object of worship. And we'll talk about the beast when we get to it in Revelation. But he's coming in just as the normal course of life. And it wouldn't be hard today to imagine that, because the way of lawlessness, the mystery of lawlessness, that is why lawlessness is the way it is, it brings in the lawless one. The fact that we are a lawless society, the lawless one is perfectly able to come in. You think if the way the morality is today, if someone comes in and is able to eloquently speak about morality and how this is this way and this is this way and how all these things make sense and people today rally around immorality, If you talk about immoral things and you're in support of that, people flock to you. Oh, yes, that's great. Great. But if you don't, there's an anti-abortion, pro-life movie out now. It's already been the account's already been banned by Twitter once. They said it was a mistake. They always say it's a mistake until somebody points it out. Then they unban it for saving children. Man was beaten who was in support of pro-life at a rally or something for protecting children. And if you say, I'm going to protect children, how could that get you beaten? Cindy was telling me Georgia has passed a law that the governor is expected to sign that once a heartbeat is heard in a child, you cannot abort the child. Who would ever be against that? Well, maybe all of Hollywood? How could that be? Why does, and they said, and this is it, I'm going to tell you this, and you're going to cry, if not here, when you get home, that the Hollywood people, because of that, are not going to be making movies in Georgia. They'll just leave it out. So, thanks for restraining yourself. Yeah, it will be way better. But you know, this is how the mystery of lawlessness, the lawless ways, a lawless person could come in, say he was for abortion, he was for transgenderism, he was for calling men women, women men, he was for same-sex union, he was for homosexual unions, living out, like, you know, the Southern Baptists recently supported. And he's going to be popular. But you can't even say one word against that without the world coming all over you. So it's easy to see how it would pan out. He doesn't have to conquer. He just has to be, you know, eloquent, charismatic. And he comes in and takes over. Verse 8, lawless won't be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. He's going to come with false wonders, false teaching, false assurances, false covenants, false promises. Because once he comes, and he's called the son of destruction, it doesn't work out. And the world in the seals basically they're being given what they have inside them come out. I haven't made popcorn we go to Target, and you know when you go to Target, what does the whole store smell like? That popcorn machine over there. We were there the other day. I told Sam, I said, when I get to my Target way, I'm coming here and I'm going to get all the popcorn. Plus, I'm going to pop it at home. Popcorn poppers are nice. We used to put them on you put them on a stove and like that. The good old days when you throw it all in there and you had to, you know, you couldn't go away from it for long. It'd burn up. You know, you had to always shake it like that and it would pop up and you pour it in the bowl. Today you got your poppers. Pour the popcorn in the bottom there. It even stirs it while it's popping and keeps it from being on the bottom too long, and you can put butter in it, it'll drip down. I'm probably going too far down this road. You know what an exciting thing is? Is if you forget to put the cover on that thing and you just neglect it, and it's going around and it does, nothing happens. But it is inherent in the power of the popper If it goes off, it is going to fly all over the kitchen. And that's the restrainer, is the covering that goes over it. And right now, by the design of God, the cover is on the popper. It's popping, but it's contained. When the lights go out in New York City, the popper cover comes off. And it goes wild. When the least little bit, in big cities especially, of a lack of restraint is removed. If that restraint is removed and there's no restraint, people break out. It's not an infusion of something new. It is the stuff that's held down that's inside of us. That fire that burns inside just breaks out. I believe the restrainer is the Holy Spirit, keeping the world from just blowing up, which it's going to do. So when the Lord starts to break the seals, he lets up. He takes off the cover of that popcorn popper. And it all blows up. And then the world is deceived. Verse 10, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now see, at verse 10, you have a setup. We always tell people that you need to believe in the Lord now. You cannot trust that you'll ever have another chance, nor that your heart will be inclined, or that you'll get better over time. The command is now. Every moment that we do not live our lives for the glory of God, we are sinning. Any of these people say, I'm just going to live for myself and for a little while longer, and then I'll come to the Lord. They don't know what they're saying. Because there is a command in the gospel to believe. It's not just an offer of a vacation. It is a command to be what you're made to be. And when people turn against that, they're not gaining any more time from that act. God is merciful and withholds judgment and brings people to himself, even after years of rebellion, but it is never guaranteed. And so they're deceived because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. I don't know why, but growing up, you know, we wanted to be dirty as kids, and when we were told to take a bath, we didn't want to take a bath. So if somebody came over and we were dirty why? Because we didn't take a bath. And it was available, but we didn't take the bath. These are not wanting the gospel. We do not want the gospel. We don't want to be saved. We want to stay the way we are. And a time comes when it's over. And there's no more. And the judgment comes. And there it is, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, verse 11, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. That's going on now too. In Romans 1, God gives people over to their ways. What they want, God gives them over to it in judgment. If they don't turn, there's no requirement God has to save people. There's nothing where God says, well, you know, I want to save you, I'm desperate, I'll just let you run loose until you decide to turn to me. There's none of that. The Lord didn't give that message. When the Lord finally decides to bring down the world, then the Antichrist not only has the inherent deception that's in us and the inherent wickedness that's in all men, but he also has the Lord himself designing a deluding influence. God will send upon them a deluding influence. Not that God is deluding, But we see in the first seal that the delusion comes, I think, from the rider on the white horse. And after that, there's that destruction. In order that all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Now, who wants to get to that point? Who even believes that point exists today? The deception is so great that people are constantly thinking that they don't have to come to Christ until they get good and ready. And He'll just have to wait for them. And the Lord is always gracious and open to receive them. Well, He obviously is not in this case. Because in the end, He sends them a strong delusion. He gave them their time. They've passed that time. They believe what was false. They did not believe the truth. They exercised and took pleasure in wickedness. And He sent them over the edge. That was it. There is a limit. What the devil calls God's limitless mercy. We would say it that way meant that it was vast and infinite. When the devil says it, it's in regard to time. You've got all the time in the world. God will receive you at any time. No. We don't know when that time is. The only way we can come to the Lord is if the Lord draws us, calls us, brings us to Himself. If He doesn't do it, we're not going to come. And here He's not doing it. So, we have a restraint going on in our society. And that restraint keeps the world from just exploding. And it takes place in men. Men are restraining. The police are restraining. But if it gets out of hand, we have much wickedness. Recently, nearby here, a couple of 10-year-olds got in a fight at school. One died, hit her head somehow. I don't know what all happened, but she ended up dead. We just heard last week a poor girl got in the wrong car in Columbia. The guy killed her. She thought he was an Uber driver. And the wickedness in such a man that when that happened, instead of saying, "I'm sorry, you've got the wrong car," and giving her life, took it. What a wicked, wicked world. And that kind of distaste and wrath, God has all the time towards sin. And the time comes here when He sets in motion, starting in a conqueror, a man of sin, who comes and gets all high and mighty and the world will receive Him. But then it turns into great, great destruction because God is done with it. That's what we see in the unfolding. Not something new that we get. Don't get a new sin nature. We don't get gasoline that had to be poured on our fire. We've got plenty of fire without that. When the Lord takes the restraint away, it blows up. And that's what this is what Paul teaches here, that this is coming and belief must take place now. Let's all stand. Jerry, would you dismiss us?